So this is lesson number two, Trials and Temptation. And we are in the first chapter of James, which is a mature person is patient in trials. So that's what we were looking at, testing and trials, right, through our homework. And you know, I heard a quote one time. Is it up there? Oh, Dan's got it up there. And Linnell helped put the quotes up there so that you wouldn't have to try and write them really fast. And so we're taking baby steps at PowerPoint, okay? None of us really know what we're doing, so we need your grace. Excellent quote, faith is not true until it's tried. I remember hearing that quote when I was a baby Christian, a young mom, and life started being crazy, and we didn't have enough money, and my kids were getting sick, and I couldn't pay hospital bills and all that. And faith is not true until it's tried. That's when we find out how much faith we have and our faith is grown. There will be times in your life when it will seem like God has turned the heat up so bad that you just want to jump. Honestly, he's just working on your character, trying to make you a stronger soldier for the kingdom of God. You will be amazed at who you will become if you stand with him through it and let him chisel away at the nonsense. Where I told you last week, we all got a bunch of nonsense that needs to be kicked out of us, me especially. So letting him stand where you are in the testing and the trial, and let him chisel away at the nonsense. And listen hard. When you're in the dark, it's not the time to speak. It's a time to listen hard. You may find yourself complaining, questioning his love, and resisting his will. Testing comes from God. Temptation comes from Satan. That's something every Christian should get a real clear picture of. God is testing you. Satan wants to tempt you, okay? We have to understand this or we will not process through trials in truth. And I've seen lots of Christian women process through trials in error. Lots of my close friends, and maybe they've watched me do that too. I watched them do things they shouldn't have done, and I knew that they would be hurt, and they were. But God is forgiving, and God is patient. But my favorite verse about this is Psalm 15, 1 through 2. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, and who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who can really stand in your presence, Lord? He who walks in integrity and works righteousness, and this is the part that gets me, and speaks truth in his heart. We all are going to have testings. We're all going to have trials, and we can process through those things in truth or in error. And I pray that we would be mature enough to process through them in truth and speak truth to our own hearts. You know, the definition of repentance, you know what it is? The great big word, repentance. Who even uses that word anymore, right? It just means to turn around. It just means that I'm going this way, and God says, Meath, don't go that way. And I go, oh, okay. And I go the other way. I just stop and turn around and obey my Father because I know his ways are better than mine and his plan for my life is much better. It means to tell yourself the truth. So who can stand in God's presence? Women who walk in integrity and tell themselves the truth. If we don't, our life will become an evil game of cat and mouse where the cat always wins. If we go down this road, Satan has us right where he wants us and will tempt us to escape the difficulty. And I wrote a poem about this once, so I'm going to read it to you. It's called The Time Trap. Do you hear the maddening silence? Has my God forgot his line? Must I sit here, brokenhearted, all alone and trapped in time? Does he not hear cries of anguish filling rooms within my house? Is this life a sick existence of a game of cat and mouse? Time becomes the cruel master, stretching out and taking seat. Seconds, minutes, hours, days become tasks I must complete. Oft his silence speaks so loudly, I can barely do the day. How my heart longs for a whisper or a word that he might say. Fighting with my human nature to keep evil memories green. Sin and self scream for attention, always wanting to be seen. Though my days are filled with challenge and the trouble that it brings, I will fight with all my strength the God-denying look of things. Isn't that good? That's from the Holy Spirit. I'm not a poet. I struggled and went through the toughest thing in my life, wrote 52 poems in 1 year, and have never written one since. The Lord gave me these poems as a way of healing when I was angry, when I was hurt, when I was being tempted by the enemy, instead of realizing it was a test from God to make me a godlier woman. And I wanted to sit in my evil memories and all my junk. And I was becoming someone I didn't even want to hang around. I meant to tell you about this. Now, this is a great book. Last week we talked about how Satan baits us like a fish on a hook. He puts something out there, makes it look really attractive, and then we bite it, and all of a sudden we're caught, right? Well, this book is called The Bait of Satan. It is so really good. The foreword is by Benny Hinn, who is ridiculous. But the book is really good, okay? And I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't recommend Benny Hinn. But John Bevere wrote this book, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And I just wanted to read you a little bit of it in here. First of all, Matthew 24:10-13 says that many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because this lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So in this book, he says offended. When we get offended, when we get our feelings hurt, that it's the bait of Satan. But that's the beginning of getting a cold heart. He says, the focus of an offended Christian is inward and introspective. We guard our rights and personal relationships carefully. Our energy is consumed with making sure no future injuries ever occur. If we don't risk being hurt, we cannot give unconditional love. Unconditional love gives others the right to hurt us. Love does not seek its own, but hurt people become more and more self-seeking and self-contained. In this climate, the love of God waxes cold. So when we get offended, whether it be our husband who offends us, our sister in the Lord who offends us, maybe God, maybe we feel like God has offended us, what happens is we build walls. And offended people build walls for protection. Our focus becomes self-preservation, and we must be protected and safe at all costs. And what happens to the Spirit of God in us? Right? So this is a great book if you need help to understand how to get free from being offended. You know, I think marriage is one of the greatest places where offense happens. And Gary has always said, right? Isn't it true? I mean, we're sinners. We are sinners ourselves, and we marry sinners, and there's bound to be offenses. And so what we have to learn to do is be really good at forgiving each other and untying the knot, whatever the knot would be, that we would untie that knot. And Gary has said for couples who want to divorce, they only have two roads. The hard road of staying together, or the really hard road of divorcing. And so we have a choice to make, and you have to seek the Lord for where you belong in that choice. But I think offending happens in marriages as well. So let's read James 12. Blessed is the woman who perseveres under trial, for once she has been approved, she will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the woman who perseveres. I like that word too. What was the other one? Endurance. Because I don't have much perseverance and I don't have much endurance. They're good, good words. And I'm a wordsmith. I like to dwell on a word. Every year I feel like the Lord gives me one word that he wants me to think about for the year. But blessed is the woman who perseveres under trial. For once she's been approved, she will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And, I don't need any crowns. I don't. Having his presence in my life today, that's what I need. I need to walk in the light of his presence today to keep from ruining my marriage, to keep from offending my friends, to keep, that sin nature in the right place. 1 Peter 2:19-20 says, for this finds favor. This is a great verse. This finds favor if for the sake of a conscience toward God, one bears up when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I remember being in the hospital and getting there. I worked 7 o'clock, came on the floor. So I had to be there at 6:30, listen to the tape of the night nurse. I got on the floor at 7 o'clock. A doctor walked up to me in front of all the other nurses and just ripped me out, told me off, all this stuff. I had not even seen one patient yet. And he was very angry at the night nurse. And so I stood there in front of all my peers and took it and didn't punch him, which was a massive miracle, you know. And he later apologized to me. And so, for this finds favor, for the sake of a conscience toward God, a woman bears up when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there for when you sin, you're punished, that you deserve it, right? But when we do what is right, we just think everything should be rosy. You know, everything should go well. But really, our character is proven through crisis. It's when the rug's pulled out that we really see if we have any faith at all in God. So we're promised a crown, verse 12 says. And let's read 13 through 16. Let no one say when she is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when she's carried away, enticed by her own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved sisters. These are some powerful words. I told you, James is going to ask us to grow up. He's not mincing any words here. He says it exactly the way he wanted to say it. And I wrote this quote one time when I was being tempted really hard. There is no pleasure. Is it up there? Yep. Yay. Yay, Linnell and Dan. There is no pleasure that compares to living in the sanity of truth, the sanity that comes from knowing I live this day to please God. I live this day to love my husband and then just go to sleep and wake up the next day and start over again. There's no sanity. There's no pleasure. There's nothing in this world that compared to that. Sin is a process. We desire something. We are deceived by the enemy. We disobey, and it equals death. Robin Williams, who, as far as I know, is not even a believer, said this: I was violating my standards quicker than I could lower them. Whoa. Yeah. And so he admitted himself into a rehab. He was becoming somebody he couldn't even stand. I was violating my standards quicker than I could lower them. I thought that was a powerful quote. So temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of God's will. I'm going to tell you right now, it's always going to be the easiest way. God's will is always harder. The easy way is always like this, oh, look, that's really tempting. I'll just do that. And then, boom, it's over. But God's will is always the harder way. And most of the time, I'm such a stinker that the easy way comes first and says, Meef, just do this. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. No, I'm going to do just the opposite of that. Because usually it's Satan that I hear first. When I'm struggling or a tough thing comes, my flesh is strong. And it's usually the enemy that speaks to me first. And then I tell him to shut up. And then I do pretty much a lot of times just the opposite of whatever it is the enemy told me to do. Because I know that's probably what God would have me do. So it's not wrong to want to pass a test. It's wrong to cheat so that you pass, right? It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to be hungry and eat. It's wrong to steal food. That's wrong. It's not wrong to buy clothes. But it is sin to spend more than God has given you. It's not wrong to disagree with your husband. But it is sin to withhold sex to get back at him for it. I believe that often we are our own worst enemy. We make choices in the flesh that bring us into bondage and then cry out saying God doesn't love us or accuse him of not being fair. And really, if we were to sit down with the Lord, he would explain to us, you know, the truth. I can do far more damage to my life than anyone else could ever do. And you've heard me say this a million times, what we sow, we grow. Whatever we are sowing into our days, whatever we are sowing into our families, whatever we sow into our relationship with our husbands, the words we say, the disrespect, we're going to grow that. So be careful. We cannot blame God for temptation. He's too holy to be tempted by evil. We are not. So I want you to write four words down. Desire. Deception. Disobedience. And death. So the first word, desire. Lust means any kind of desire. Doesn't necessarily mean sexual. Desire itself is not evil. Without it, we would die. Unless we felt hunger or thirst, we would never eat or drink. Sex is a desire. Without it, the human race would not continue. And to be honest, the world would be a much harsher place to live. Men are nicer men when their wives are taking care of them. They're much more tender. Mine is. I like living with him better when I'm taking real good care of him. And when we don't have time and our life gets real busy, he becomes more impatient and curt with me. And so the whole world is a much better place when women are taking care of their men. It keeps us tender toward our spouse and builds the intimacy that makes the marriage last a lifetime. So desire first. Deception. He says, do not be deceived. Means drawn away. Carries the idea of baiting a trap. The word enticed in the Greek means to bait a hook. Oh, this is where it is. Hunters and fishermen entice animals to take the bait of the hook. Satan does the same thing. He tempts us to make choices out of God's will that will bring pain and suffering into our lives. It's hard to see the hook because of the beauty of the bait. And that's where I wanted you to see that book. I forgot where I put it. The Bait of Satan. Ladies, we should never resist the thing God sends to mature us. Satan will always tempt you. He will always try and tempt you to do the wrong thing. And you can recognize it as, is this a temptation or is this a test from my father? Is my father wanting me to get stronger in this area of my life? I remember being a young pastor's wife and we were all at a women's retreat and I was 28 years old and I just knew every woman in that room was godlier than me, you know, because they were older than me. And so I was at this women's retreat at this church I didn't know, and I'm following everybody. And after the retreat on Friday night, they decided to go get some pie. And so I got in the car with all these girls that I didn't really know. And we all went, and all of a sudden, I find myself walking through a bar. And all these men, it was so disgusting. All these men, here's these beautiful Christian girls walking into this bar. And all these guys going, hey, but how you doing? You know, all that garbage. And I was like, how did I end up here? What? How did I end up here? I can't remember my point in that. It was a test. Yes, thank you, Toby. It was a test from the Lord. It was a temptation. I was a new Christian girl, you know. My husband wasn't there, you know, but I said, we don't belong here. let's get out of here. And I just thought, they're all going to hate me because who am I? I don't even know who I am. But I just said, we don't belong here. We need to leave. So we did. Ladies, we should never resist the thing God sends to mature us. You're going to be tested and tempted all the time. Just lean into the Lord and follow his lead. He's not being mean. He knows what we need down the road. He sees the difficulties coming. Trust me on this one, because I'm older than a lot of you. He sees the difficulties coming down the road, and he uses these testings and trials that we go through to get us stronger in our soul, in our character, so that we don't crumble with what's coming. Life gets hard. And I really believe this, that he's preparing each one of us for the final test, death. We're all going to die. Are we going to go kicking and screaming and mad at God? Or are we going to have been grown up and tested through the testings that he's brought and become stronger, godlier women and be able to face death with courage and knowing how much we're loved by our Father? We will either face it with peace and dignity or fear. So the first thing is that we have desires. The second thing is we can be deceived by the enemy or drawn away. And the third thing is we can be led into disobedience. When lust is conceived, James says, it gives birth to sin. We have moved from desire or feeling to disobedience of the will. James changes the picture from fishing and bait to the birth of a baby. This will has approved it and acts, and the result is sin. So in the beginning, the desire was just like being tempted, and the fishing, like a fishing hook. This one is disobedience, a baby is born. At this point, we are hooked and trapped, and sin is birthed. The mature Christian operates in the will, not the feelings. Feelings can lie. Feelings are often sneaky little liars sent to sabotage my life. And so be aware of that. Remember, I told you we had to have the courage to bring our emotions under control. Adults operate on the basis of will. Adults act because it is the right thing to do, no matter how they feel. They get up and go to work, even when they don't feel good, because it's the right thing to do. Who gives you your script? I just want you to think about that. It's your thought talk in your head. Who gives you your script? Who are you listening to? The tempter or the tester? Temptations come from the enemy to destroy you. Testing comes from God to make you stronger. Lot would have never moved to Sodom, but he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan, right? And look what happened to his family. David would have never committed adultery, but he saw the beautiful girl bathing and ended up committing adultery and murder as well. And I've just made this one up. Obedience keeps us in the light of God's presence. Disobedience sends us into the darkness to learn. It does. When we disobey God, that doesn't mean he loves us any less. He still, in fact, he loves us more. And he loves us so much, he will discipline us. He says he disciplines us that we may share his holiness. And if a woman refuses to come out of her sin, she must suffer the vengeance of a God, of a love, that would be no love if it left her there. If we choose to walk away from the Lord and disobey and walk in disobedience to God, he wouldn't be a very loving father if he just left us there. Jesus was tempted in Luke 4:3. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus was hungry. So the immediate thing would be, hey, no problem. Bing, your bread. You know what I mean? The easy thing. He could just turn the stones to bread. But then who would have been giving him his script? Who would he have been listening to? Turning stones to bread was not a bad idea. Seemed like a sensible thing to do. But was it God's will for Jesus to listen and be led by the enemy? No. He fought off the enemy with God's word. He said, it is written. And he quoted the Bible to the enemy. What a wonderful way to fight temptation, right? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. So who gives you your script? Be conscious of that. Who's giving you your script, your thought talk during the day? When Jesus was tested, he fought the enemy with the word of God. It is written. The more you say no to temptation, the stronger you become, and the more God will take control of your life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to do and will of his good pleasure. God is working in you. These testings that are coming your way, it's your Father wanting to make you stronger. He sees what's down the road. There might be some hard things coming. And so he's trying to build some spiritual muscle in your soul. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So as Christ lives in us, we need to let Christ give us our script, process in truth, and not listen to the lies of the enemy. Dying to self is being strong enough to choose. It is the victory over the superior self over the inferior self. When we die to self and obey God and live in obedience, it's the victory of the superior self over the inferior self. And then the final word is death. So we had desire, deception, and disobedience, they lead to death. Desire is not bad. Being hungry is not bad. We all have desires. It's what we do with those desires. And they can lead us to deception, which leads us to disobedience, which leads us to death. Does not mean you're going to hell. You're born again. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But it may mean that if you choose to go down that road, that's, the Bible says sin separates us from God. So we may need to get on our knees and repent and come back to our Father. Death. Disobedience gives birth to death. It may take years for it to mature, but when it does, the result will be death, not life. Not physical death, but sin separates us from God. So when we choose, I'll give you a little example. I know that stories help, right? So I just share all my mistakes. when we were younger, someone offered us a big, beautiful motorhome to take on vacation. And Gary said, "Meef, I don't know how to drive a big motorhome like that." And I said, "Oh, you're wonderful. You can do it." Because I wanted a vacation in a big, beautiful motorhome for free. And so he wasn't on board. And I used my influence. And we crashed the motorhome. Yeah. And so then, with the money that we didn't have to rent a motorhome, we had to fix a motorhome. And so the Lord says, you know, just whispered in my ear, "Meef, you know, go to your husband. Ask him to forgive you. Yeah, you were not a good influence in his life. You should have supported him in his decision." So that's what it means. It's going to bring some kind of death. Death to a motorhome. Disobedience brings death. It may take years for it to mature, but when it does, the result is it's death, not life. And we want to be life-giving women. We want to be giving life-giving words into our home because we know that we will sow what we grow. Habakkuk 1:13 says, obedience keeps us in the light of God's presence. Disobedience sends us into darkness to learn. But either way, God loves you. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. God cannot. I used to tell my teenagers this. You can't live in direct rebellion against God and expect him to bless your life. That's a contrary to his nature. That's just fully contrary to his nature. You live in rebellion against God, you're going to reap what you sow. Isaiah 59:2, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. So sin separates us. It sends us into darkness to learn, and hopefully we listen really hard and get out of the darkness quick. And here's my favorite little poem that I've had on my refrigerator for 35 years. There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. Just bear in mind that in the end, the choice you make makes you. That our choices determine who we become, whether godly Christian women for our children and our husband or not. And lastly, James 1:17 through 18, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth for the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. When I read this, I felt like James was saying, there's nothing better out there than being in God's will. He just talked to us about desire and deception and disobedience and death. And he says, there is not every good and perfect gift. All the stuff your soul is longing for comes down from your heavenly Father. There's nothing better out there than being in God's will. He has the best life for you if you obey. Anything good in this life comes from him. So stay close and listen hard. He's not fickle. He's not a good dad one day and a mean one the next. His love for you never changes. Gary says, get right and stay right. That's Gary's line. He loves you and never changes, so you can trust the truth of his word and build your life on it safely, even when you don't understand. He's still the faithful, good father, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. And then Elie Wiesel, who wrote the book called The Night, he's a concentration camp survivor, said there are victories of the soul and spirit. Sometimes, even if you lose, you win. I've seen that in my marriage a lot. I'd rather be loved than right. I'd rather be loved. I don't always have to be right. That's my sin nature. One of Satan's best tricks is to cause us to doubt God's goodness. Then Satan offers look pretty good. Eve, if God really loved you, why would he withhold that apple from you? Poor little Eve. I think God's holding out on you. That's probably the best apple in the orchard. Right? That's the enemy. Jesus, if God really loved you, why are you hungry, Jesus? That's the enemy. I told you that sometimes the grocery clerk will say to me, how are you doing today? And I say, better than I deserve. Way better than I deserve. I deserve hell. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Anything good in my life is from Jesus. In Deuteronomy 6:12, Moses said, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord's goodness. So James started out talking to us about how desire leads to deception and can lead to disobedience and can lead to death. And then he ends in this portion of scripture we're looking at with talking about how good our God is. And so Moses said, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord's goodness who brought you out of Egypt. And you know, I think ungratefulness is the curse of our age, that we've been given so much and we just forget. And Oswald Chambers says that troubles nearly always make us look to God, but his blessing make us look elsewhere. That sometimes when God blesses our lives, we can get so caught up in the money or the things or the whatever it is that we kind of forget the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you this week to make a list of God's goodness in your journal. If you keep a journal, just take 5 minutes and write down all the good things that God has given you in your life. And Doris Day says, gratitude is riches, complaint is poverty. Isn't that true? And then Confucius says, I was complaining that I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. So it's perspective, right, ladies? And Psalm 31:9, I'm going to end with this. It says, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who love you. So we need to be aware that we are going to be tempted by the enemy. We need to see that as a testing from our loving Father that wants to make us stronger. It's not wrong to have desires. We all have stupid desires. You know, they come and go. It's what we do with them, right? Desires can deceive us. If we dwell on it, it can deceive us, lead us into disobedience, which leads to death. And that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. So if you are struggling and having trouble with gratefulness, I'm going to give you another piece of homework. I watched a YouTube video this week called The Incredible Case of Alex Lewis. Has anybody seen it? Yeah. About a young man. It's just an incredible video. And his loving wife, who adored him through the most horrible thing I think a man could ever go through. When you get through watching this video, your perspective will be changed. You will be very grateful for your husband or for your family that you have and the wonderful things God's given you. And we all need attitude adjustments every now and then, don't we? Another one would be special books by special kids. Anybody seen that? Special books by special kids. I am hooked on this. The videos on YouTube. It's a young man who goes and finds these special needs kids and lets them tell their story. And it's incredible. And when you see the suffering they endure, the pain and the suffering, the surgeries, all of that, you realize my life's not so bad. And maybe I've just gotten stuck in a rut. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these verses. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the desire when it comes. And that, Lord, that we would know that the enemy wants to deceive us. We would be on our guard and realize it's a test from you, but it can be a temptation from the enemy. Lord, I pray that we would walk in obedience, not disobedience. And, Lord, that we wouldn't experience death. that we would not be separated from you, but we would draw close to you and know that the nearness of God is our good. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.